Was it late afternoon when Jesus strolled purposely onto the beach at the Sea of Galilee, scanning along the shore? There in the cool of the evening stood two men, spaced a bit of distance apart, casting the shallow water nets into the water. He watched the smooth action for a moment as the fishermen gathered up the specially weighted folds, drew them back over their head, and then cast them with a smooth stroke over the sea. For a moment the nets would stretch through the air, seeming to spin, an optical illusion caused by the many strings and knots. And then just at the right time they would open, dropping into the water. Fishermen waited for the optimal moment, allowing it to sink, and then with purposeful strokes would draw in the rope. Any fish in the net were slipped into the basket at his feet. Andrew was spaced a little way down from his brother Peter. A random traveler might expect that there was some fishing reason for this, a possible way of catching the maximum number of fish, but I think Jesus knew better. He must have smiled as he considered the differences between the two brothers. Peter, the uninhibited spokesman of this foursome of fishermen, was hard to forget. His brother Andrew, on the other hand, seemed to prefer silence, and being a few extra paces away probably brought him just that, a little bit of silence. Andrew was a simple and straightforward man who preferred action to talk. There always seemed to be one in the group, that strong, silent type. Compared to Peter, Andrew must have seemed almost mute at times. And then there were the sons of thunder, James and John. Now Jesus walks to within earshot and calls to the brothers on the beach, saying, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Peter gave Andrew a broad grin and ran towards the Lord. Andrew nodded quietly and carefully, picked up his net. Folding it properly, he turned and picked up Peter's, folded that one as well, and brought them both and set them in his father's boat. Only then did he turn to follow Jesus, knowing that his life would never be the same again. But in case you are troubled by Jesus' approach, or bewildered at the thought that this was the first time Andrew had encountered Jesus, you need to hear the rest of the story. You see, Andrew had been the first disciple Jesus encountered, but it was not here on the beach. No, that encounter had come quite some time earlier. It may have been the most impulsive thing Andrew had ever done, leaving home for a foray into Judea to be baptized by John the Baptist in the wilderness. But his quietness was not to be taken for lack of commitment or lack of hunger. Andrew simply needed to be sure of things. But once he was persuaded, nothing would turn him aside. That's how it had been with John the Baptist. Day after day he had come out to the Jordan to listen to the powerful message of this man. The longer he listened, the more persuaded he was that this man had come as God's messenger. John's message was a message of preparation, a call to repent, to turn away from sin and to turn towards God. Andrew is a seeker. At some point in his life, he has had a brush with the eternal. It has whet his appetite to know God, to find the one from whom all things come. And sometimes it might have seemed like he would never find what he was looking for. Sometimes it seemed like no one even understood what he was looking for and why. But the mystery of God seemed to stalk him at times, so that he was unsure who he was seeking, but he knew he was seeking. Blazing messages in the desert, a bold invitation at the Jordan had drawn thousands to the banks of the river for repentance. But along with them had come the religious authorities and political zealots. "Who are you, John? Are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah then? No. Then another prophet? No again. Just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But that voice was crying out that a greater one was coming, a powerful one, one whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, the very Son of God." And then one day he came. Strange, he looked just like everyone else. But John was certain, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." The next day, as he walked by, John the Baptist pointed him out to Andrew. "Look," he said, "the Lamb of God." And Andrew took the hint. He and another disciple of John wandered after him for a closer look. Who was this man? Could the Baptist be right? Could he really be the Lamb of God? Could he really take away the sins of the world? Could he really be Messiah? And if he was, what else could he do? Unlike Peter, Andrew was slower to commit himself. Peter would plunge right in without looking left and right. Not Andrew. Andrew was careful. Andrew considered. Andrew questioned. Andrew watched and observed and followed. Who was this Jesus? What would he do? Where would he go? John the Baptist was certain that he was the Lamb of God, but Andrew needed to know more. Suddenly, Jesus stopped on the road ahead. He turned around and looked deliberately at the two men following him. He was about to speak. Don't miss the significance that these are the first words of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John. Up to this point, John has described and explained Jesus to us. He has told us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things have been made. Without Him nothing has been made that has been made." He's gone on to tell us in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He has allowed us to hear what John the Baptist has to say about Him. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And we have heard what God the Father has to say about Him. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But to a first-time reader of John's Gospel, to a person with no knowledge of the person of Jesus, to one who has never studied or heard Him before, these are the first words they will hear. What are the first words of Jesus to this first would-be disciple? Do you know? We might expect something like, "Come follow me." That's what Matthew writes. But it's too early for that. These men have never spoken a word with Jesus, and all that we know, they've never heard Him speak a word. They are two perfect strangers meeting on a road of life. One the son of Jonah, a fisherman, the other the Holy Son of God, one a seeker after truth and God, the other the embodiment of truth and God incarnate, one a future preacher of the gospel, the other the gospel in flesh. But although Jesus may have knowledge of Andrew, Andrew as yet has no knowledge of Jesus. And so Jesus stops. He pauses on the road. He turns and looks at Andrew and his friend. And it is as He waits for them to catch up that He speaks. Some have suggested that Jesus' words to Andrew embody the fundamental question of human life. The words come and Jesus says, "What do you want? What do you want?" Those sorts of words can mean a lot of things. "What do you want?" can be a rude sort of way of casting somebody off. But as it comes from Jesus, that's not His intent. No, He asks the question genuinely, "What do you want? What do you want? What do you want?" What answer do you suppose Andrew should give? What was it that Andrew wanted? What was the most pressing matter as he followed Jesus that day? Remembering the words just spoken by his former teacher, "Behold the Lamb of God," it seems likely that the question burning deeply in his soul had to do with whether this man really could make a difference. Was this man really the anointed one from God? Could he take away the sins of the world? Think about that question for a moment in your own life. If I were to send you home today with a piece of paper and only one question on it, what would your answer be? When the Son of God asks you this question, what would you say? What do you want? What if we asked our world to answer? The answer to this question reveals the motivation for living and the fulcrum for every decision made. Some will inevitably say, I don't know. And they will lead their lives that way also, aimlessly and often frustrated. Others may be so bold as to own one of the big three, power or money or fame. Still others may be more noble and desire knowledge or peace. Some who have a genuine need might seek health or freedom or even hope. But most must come with that sense that so often plagues us. We need meaning. We need to know that there's a reason for the events that define our life. What one thing, if you could possess it, would satisfy you? Andrew responds to the question with another question filled with meaning. He asks, where do you abide? Where are you staying? Andrew knew that the answer to the questions he was seeking could not be found in a few moments at the side of the road, and so he asks to go to the place Jesus is living. One commentator states, the answer implies that if they could be with Christ, that and nothing less would satisfy their want. Jesus' response is an invitation to more than coffee. Come and see, says Jesus. The nature of their conversation is not recorded for us, except to say that they spent the rest of the day with Jesus. Whatever occurred during that visit, Andrew emerged convinced that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. The invitation of Jesus, in fact, bids these men to come and gain from him an insight into the mind and purpose of God himself. Over the next few years, Andrew would come to know what it meant to be the Messiah, that it was deeper and broader, more glorious and more horrifying than he could ever have imagined at this moment. But Andrew, the strong, silent brother, emerged from this day with Jesus, convinced that he had indeed found the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The staid and stable Andrew bursts Peter-like from that apartment of Jesus and rushes off to find his brother. And the moment he finds him, he leads him back to the Lord, stating, we have found the Messiah. Sometime later, Jesus arrived on a beach in Galilee. He watched for a few moments as Andrew and Peter cast their nets into the water, drawing in fish. He gazed down the beach to where James and John were still mending torn nets, and then he walked out onto the beach and called out to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Peter gave Andrew a broad grin and ran towards the Lord. Andrew nodded quietly, carefully picked up his own net, folding it properly, and then picked up Peter's, folded it as well, carried them to his father's boat. And he stood for a moment, looking at the boat, then gazing at the sea. Where would his journey lead? In the years to follow, Andrew would be defined by his quiet commitment to Christ. Not one for words, he repeatedly is seen bringing people to Jesus. Let me ask you, does it comfort you to know that Jesus was willing to allow Andrew to know him, to spend time with him, to abide with him, before he called him into a life of service? Faith goes beyond what our senses can determine. But there are bridges to faith, and one of them is knowledge. John Calvin wrote of this passage, this kind and gracious invitation, which was once made to two persons, now belongs to all. We ought not, therefore, to fear that Christ will withdraw from us or refuse to us easy access, provided that he sees us desirous to come to him. But on the contrary, he will stretch out his hand to assist our endeavors. Jesus still invites us to know him. He invites you to consider his claims. He invites you to answer the question, what do you want? There are many who see Jesus at a distance and seem satisfied to follow him there, but they will miss out on the greatest realities of life. Knowledge of Christ can serve as a bridge to faith. So here is a final challenge for each of you. Increase your knowledge of Christ. How can you do this? Well, I would first suggest to you to read your Bible. Some find it difficult to read vast portions, but you don't need to read vast portions. Just a little bit on a regular basis is enough to give you more knowledge of our Lord. Take a daily bread, read the little stories that are in it, follow the reading plans that it provides, or pick up a good book. I've got all sorts I could recommend to you. True discipleship involves abiding with Jesus. See you.